So, I really want to, let's take some minutes for discussion. First of all, how then, with all that, how does it become so easy for us to be almost unaware of the importance of understanding the spoken or sung word? Picture the newcomer who might be present in the church for the very first time. I'm sure that happens in all our communities. And I wonder, it must be especially kind of, contrasting in a monastic community where you gather several times every day for prayer, and then all of a sudden, you know, someone appears, a visitor who's maybe never been to a Christian church in their whole life. And like, you know, what is all that? What is it like for them? Of course, there's a lot of God's initiative that takes place there, but like, well, what's our responsibility? What are we communicating, actually? Do we sometimes send mixed messages about the words of the liturgy? What does that mean? I have my theory, and this is kind of too bad it's time for me to quit, because this is what I really wanted to talk about. It's just I had to work up enough courage to do that. I have a theory that somewhere along the line, by the time of the Viataxis of Philotheos, in the 13th and 14th century, in other words, that's when the basic worship of the Eastern Church took on the character of the Sabite monastic tradition, and when it became pretty universal, that we developed a little bit of a different attitude towards liturgical worship and prayer. Number one, those of you who come from only parish experience of worship, like for example, we had our parish council meeting on Thursday night, and I absolutely wanted to have Vespers before the beginning of Advent, especially because it was an Alleluia day, and we got to do, you know, Rejoice of Virgin Theotokos and St. Evan's Prayer, and thought, like, that's really important to do. And I remember there was one person that I was talking to when I was taking out the garbage, and she looked at the schedule, and she said, oh, I see Vespers at 6:30 and parish council meeting at 7 o'clock. Are you really going to be able to do that? And I said, yeah, I think so. And she said, yay! And I was just kind of shocked at that. Like, oh. Because probably, in the monastery, that's not the thing that you mainly focus on, is like how fast you can get through that. Although I have to tell you, I've got to say, since who's the ecclesiarch here for that sets up the typikon and this, you lead the singing and did that? I was recently, 3 weeks ago, listen to this, I was at Vespers at the Fanar, and there was on the Kleros, there were four monastics, a bishop, a priest, a deacon, and a protopsaltis, and they did daily Vespers in under 20 minutes. Yeah, that's what my reaction was. It was really, and Catherine Galitzin's response to that, because it's in her neighborhood, so she says, well, you can't be late for that service. But that's not the usual, as monastic services developed, that wasn't kind of the goal. As you see, as the Sabite typikon didn't develop with the idea is how quickly could we get through this, but rather, how can we make this last all night long? And right, that's in fact, the clue of that is even, you see, some of the rubrics change after the autumnal equinox, right, in the service, literally, to make the services longer, right? Can you give a couple examples? The change after the Lucan jump to make not everybody follows this, especially with the Psalter. I don't know, do you follow the Sabite usage or do you follow the Greek usage?
Well, we do the short version.
Okay. But in the Sabite version, as you know, it goes to the 18th Kathisma every day at Vespers and three Kathisma at Matins and so on. Like it means that it gets light later and they make it longer. And even the Saturday night vigil, the Poliolae psalms and so on are sung every Saturday night. And well, you don't want to get into that, but there's this idea, how can we make this last longer? And that could be a fine thing, as long as, and here's what I noticed. This is my childhood experience, that somehow, some way, the text of the divine services became like a recipe. In other words, that it was that, like, you had this final cake or whatever that was the outcome, and the cake has all these ingredients, and you know, you gotta get me mix them all together, and like, that doesn't really matter so much. It matters like that you get a cake. And in other words, translated, that means like, okay, in order to get the liturgy means, in order for me to receive the body and blood of Christ, like, we gotta do this and 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 this, and this is, these are all the ingredients. Or let's get more specific. You know, if we have a baptism, we have to do this and this and this and this, and you can't do that and that and that and that and that, because people are always looking for ways to shorten. Remember when I was a kid, the big thing, you'd see encyclicals coming from the bishop saying, like, you may not use holy water at a baptism service. Now, why do you suppose they came out with an encyclical like that?
Because it gets spilled all over.
Well, no, because well, first of all, in the Metropolitan.
You drink the water at the baptism.
Yeah, right.
You do the service of sanctification at the baptism.
And it takes a long time.
Yeah.
So but imagine if you could, imagine if you just dumped holy water into the font, how much time you could shave off the baptismal service. The whole first part, you know. In fact, probably half the service. You could immediately cut it into half by just using. And saying, well, okay, well, that whole first part is about making holy water. Well, let's just use holy water, right? You know, and that kind of, because, well, you know, that's the ingredient. And we could apply that to lots and lots and lots of things that we do that somehow, I remember, you know, I don't want to tell liturgical horror stories, although I could, like, for the rest of the evening. But sometimes, sometimes we fall into the trap of doing things that are not logical or reasonable or in that way, and we don't even think about it. And, you know, I heard something, I can't resist the liturgical atrocities. I like to watch stuff on YouTube to learn about liturgy, how people do it here and there. And I was watching a hierarchical liturgy in the contemporary Russian church. This is one of my pet peeves, and one of my pet peeves is no 6'6", 300-pound proto-deacons with 12 bells on the censer marching up and down across the iconostasis when the epistle's being read. Absolutely not. I forbid that, because, you know, it's so hard to pay attention to the apostolic reading anyhow. We don't need a distraction. And the rubrics, by the way, really say that, you know, the sensing is all about what? In every tradition, whether it be the Roman rite, you name it, that sensing then is about what? It's about
prayers.
Yes, it's about the gospel. It's about preparation for hearing the gospel. It's done everywhere, even in the Latin rite, where, you know, where people are very sparse about incense or Latin. You'll see that the deacon senses around the altar table and the God. That's something that, what's that Vincentian form?
What everywhere at all times by everyone has been done.
Yeah, that's one of them, by the way. That's done, you know, Everywhere, by everyone, at all times, the sensing before the gospel. But now an intuition like it, they'll do it during the epistle reading. That's, not only is that not logical, not make sense, it's a downright distraction. And that's not bad enough. When I was watching this YouTube thing, it was at a hierarchical liturgy, and you have a protodeacon, not only a 6'6", 300-pound protodeacon with a censer with 12 bells on it, but during the reading of the epistle, when he's sensing the hierarch, Trishti po Trishti, thrice by thrice, he's saying, Ispala eti despota, ispala eti. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Why would you be saying, oh, emperor, live forever, when we're all supposed to be hearing the word of God? And why would it not be totally self-evident that that's not the right thing to be doing that time? And, we have to stop to think sometimes about what we're doing and why. Because we can get off the track. We celebrated, those of you monastic saints who celebrated a few days ago, the feast of St. Paisy Velichkovsky, who is a perfect example of someone who almost single-handedly had to restore something really essential that probably, where's your bookstore, stuff like half the stuff in your bookstore about Orthodox Christianity, which people think about when they think about Orthodox Christianity, it was restored to the consciousness through the work of St. Paisy Velichkovsky in the 18th century. Because simply, a lot of things get off the track, and we have to bring back that vision, which he did. With the vision of hesychism and prayer, that it's all about communion with God and the restoration of God's kingdom in our midst, and not just the building of an empire, or not just the satisfaction of our particular religious needs as we perceive them at the moment. So every once in a while we need to take a look, and we need to bring back on track that. Not that the word, but I think basically what I want to say with this word logos is that the words of our divine services, our worship, the scripture, it has meaning. It has meaning in itself. It doesn't have an end in itself. And that's important. It's not the end in itself, but it has meaning in itself towards an end. And that's really what I wanted to say today, that there has to be a general consciousness, I think, among us, that do we say what we mean? Do we mean what we say? And just curious. I mean, for all of you, I just want to end that. And let's just end with that, and then open it up to maybe a few minutes of discussion until Mother Melania tells us that we're done. Okay. So thank you.